come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
Paul didn't change his doctrine or the message of the gospel to appeal to different groups of people, but he did his best to find common ground with those who needed to hear truth and receive grace. His focus was always to deliver the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost and to help them grow in their faith. The following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible study titled Common Ground, a teaching through the book of 1 Corinthians. More information is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com/womensministry.
Okay, it is time for our memory verse. Page 122, if you need that. Here we go. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26. Let's do it again. For as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26. Okay, now let me hear you. Here we go. Here we go. For as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26. Good job.
Let me just read this to you. It says, and on that day you will say, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, make them remember that his name is exalted. Some of you have already heard this, but it's necessary that everybody hear this. It's 3:13 a.m. Sunday, and God, my Ezer, Hebrew word for help, has peacefully awoken me to share a prayer watch moment with him. My hand reflectively reaches for Debbie, my Ezer, Genesis 2:18, resting peacefully next to me. Thank you, Lord, Prince of Peace. I share with you my recent sufferings. Friday, 11/4/22, Debbie was involved in a very serious automobile accident. She was on her way home at Seal Beach Boulevard and the 405 freeway after picking her brother Keith from the airport. They were in the slow lane when an 18-wheeler semi-truck began to overtake their car. The truck began to slowly drift into their lane, contacting Debbie's Nissan Altima. Once the truck driver realized he had collided, he oversteered to the left to correct, which whipped the trailer even further to the right into Debbie. The 40,000-pound weight transfer overturned the truck and trailer onto their car, rendering it a coffin. Keith escaped through the passenger window without injury or scratch from the broken glass, called 911, and helplessly ran for a nearby forklift, hoping he could possibly stabilize the crushing weight of the shipping container now fully pressing on the coffin. The key was in it, but it wouldn't start. Keith's suffering. My Debbie laid helplessly trapped, head pressed to her chest, making it difficult to breathe. Some might credit the Nissan manufacturer's safety rating for bearing the press of that 40,000-pound shipping container. Clearly, the laws of nature demanded a death, but the creator of gravity can choose to overcome it. and it takes faith to believe that Jesus can pay the wages of our sins and miraculously bear the press of a 40,000-pound shipping container, her present suffering. Thank you, Lord. Hosanna. Hebrew for salvation, help. Neither was helpless. Psalm 121:2, my easer comes from the Lord, my maker of heaven and earth. In her moment of suffering, Debbie later related to me, I called upon the name of Jesus, and he was there with me. Jesus' presence came in the form of a hand reflexively reaching for Debbie. A good Samaritan angel reached into the unstabilized coffin to hold her hand and to coach her to just breathe. Oh, that it would have been my hand. Thank you, Jesus, Emmanuel. It would take 30 minutes to create airbag hydraulic pillars of support under the shipping container and then cut away all the doors, door column, center console, and seats. Debbie should have been paralyzed from the neck down by all this, but it takes eyes of faith to see that God can turn a coffin into a survival space. What the enemy meant for evil, God can turn into good. Thank you, guardian angels. Helicopter 2 airlifted Debbie to UCI Trauma Center. Her blood pressure was critically low and internal bleeding was suspected. I arrived in the ER and my hand reflexively reaches for Debbie. I was present to share when the trauma surgeon disconnected the C-collar with Debbie, demonstrating full range of motion. CT scans were all negative except for a fractured sternum. Thank you, great physician, and in less than 24 hours, she and I and Jesus would walk out of the ER, a cord of three strands. Thank you, Jesus. They didn't even have time to wash the metal shavings, pulverized glass, or blood off of her. Because they needed her bed for humanity that was pressed, hurt, or suffering, we didn't. We weren't. Jesus bore our sufferings. He sweat blood for us at Gethsemane. Thank you, Jesus, Yeshua. He goes on to say, if you are not thankful in your suffering, then you'll easily focus on fault finding and miss the blessing. We give thanks for a refuge CCHB brother that was bicycling over the 405 freeway and saw the accident scene and prayed for the people in the car. This may have been the intercessory prayer that God heard to intercede on their behalf. I give thanks that I was delayed in finishing my work, or I would have been the third person in the back seat of the car that was totally pancaked. Betty, Debbie's mom, gives thanks that she was waiting for a stair lift delivery that didn't come as scheduled, or she would have gone to the airport in the back seat. We give thanks that Debbie's car was in the shop so that they were in the Nissan Altima. We give thanks that Debbie didn't need a C-collar and that her mom can use it for support. We give thanks for incidental findings on Debbie's CT scan that would have gone undetected. We give thanks they called for a helicopter. We give thanks the truck driver wasn't even hurt. We give thanks the first responders weren't hurt. We give thanks for all the unity, prayers, faith in Jesus, food, shared burdens, and so much more that took place among fellow refugees. We give thanks for the forklift that didn't start. God had a better plan so he could be exalted. We give thanks that Keith's luggage didn't arrive with him because he would have put it in the back seat. Yes, the back seat was pancaked, but what little room was left over became additional survival space for the front seat occupants. I give thanks that the pallet racks I had stood up in my warehouse and that fell over just behind me as I walked by them narrowly missed me. Our thankfulness grows. The kingdom of God grows. God is magnified and exalted. Is that cool or what? Debbie was here today answering phones and praying with people from the radio. And we were talking with her and you couldn't tell that there was anything had even happened to her. So this is a God, this is worth rejoicing over. This is worth sharing with other people. And so these letters are being passed on to people that weren't a part of anything, and they are being blessed and they are being brought to the Lord because of this. So everything, God uses it all, and we are so excited for what God is doing. So this morning I brought the wrong notes to for teaching. And I haven't gotten home. So we're going to do the same thing that we did this morning and allow the Lord to teach. There's a little bit of information in what I have on these papers, but it's the wrong papers for me to actually teach from. So, Father, as we just get into your word, Lord, we just ask, Father, in the name of Jesus, for an anointing to fall upon us, to fall upon all of us, Lord God. We are thankful, Lord, for your presence with us. We are thankful, Lord, that you have gone before us. We're thankful, Lord, that you have set angels round about us and that we do not need to fear. We are thankful, Lord, at this election that we don't have to trust in man alone, but we trust in you. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness toward us and that you have loved us with an everlasting love and with your loving kindness you have drawn us. Thank you, Lord, for going before us and clearing the way for us, Lord, that we might know you and we might glorify your name. We are thankful to be in your presence, Lord. Make us aware of your Holy Spirit, sensitive to your voice, Lord, when you're speaking tonight, Lord. And we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Kathy did such a good job last week. I was listening to her as she was teaching, paying all careful attention to everything that she shared with you. But however, I am going to go over a little bit because Kathy and I had talked about it, that I would go a little bit over chapter 10 when I came to talk with you. So the number one thing that we see in chapter 10 is that when Paul says, moreover, I do not want you to be unaware. I don't want you to be ignorant of the things of the Old Testament, is what he's saying. I don't want you to be ignorant of the things of the Old Testament. There is a teaching going on right now that says you don't need to read the Old Testament, that there's nothing in the Old Testament that you need to know. But we need to know everything that's in the Old Testament because it is a foreshadowing of what is taking place in the New Testament that brings our salvation, that brings us eternal life. And so it is written, all the things that Kathy so easily and so clearly and so smoothly gave you all of those scriptures in this first part about all went through the sea, all went through under the cloud, all of them drank from the same rock, all of the same water, all of them ate the same spiritual food, all of them together. And yet it says in verse 5, but with most of them, God was not well pleased. And what happened? They did not enter into the promised land, but the next generation was able to go in. The next generation went in and took over what they weren't able to take over. Why were they not able to do it? It says in verse 6 that that now these things became our examples on what not to do. What not to do. They are examples to us. It says that they rose up and they drank and they rose up to play. And we all know what we're saying when they rose up to play. We all know what we're talking about here. And we all know the story because we are students of the Bible. We know what was going on there. And so he's telling us because of what happened there, because of their lack of faith, there at that particular time, 23,000 fell. In another place, it says 25,000 fell, but it was talking about the total that went within a couple of days. So there's no difference there. Don't let us tempt Christ nor complain as some of them complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition. They are examples, and they were written for our admonition. They were written down for us, the people who are living in these very last days. That was the purpose of them being written down. We have them on these pages so that we might know what God has done and his faithfulness and what man can do in our unfaithfulness. And in verse 12, therefore, because of all these things, this is example and written for our admonition. Therefore, let him who thinks take heed lest he fall. There are those of us, and we all know, oh, probably not us. Wait, no, not us, but other people who have said, I will never do that. Oh, no, I'm too strong to do that. I would never do that. I would never take those drugs. I would never take that drink. I would never do that thing. I would never commit adultery. I would never do that thing. If we think we stand, let us take heed lest we fall. We must trust in the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that we don't walk in that darkness that allows us to walk in our own way. It is God who works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so there it goes on to say, there is no temptation taken you except which is common to man, but God is faithful. God is faithful. There is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. Whatever you're going through, whatever temptation you're going through, somebody else has been through it. Somebody else has gone through it. Somebody else has stood and somebody else has fallen. There's no temptation taken you except as is common to man. It's normal. Man, I don't want to be normal. What is normal? It's the setting on a dryer. That's what it is. There is nothing normal about anything in life. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful. In his faithfulness, it says, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Well, but I can't stand this temptation anymore. He's pressing me on more than I am able. Have you sinned from the temptation? If you haven't sinned from the temptation, you know temptation is not a sin, right? Temptation is what it is. It's just temptation. It's when we move on that temptation that we sin. And so we get to that place and you say, I can't stand it one more minute. And the enemy says, no, you're right. You can't stand it one more minute. Let go. Go ahead. Go ahead with whatever that temptation is for you. You go ahead and do it. And you do it. And then what does he do? I can't believe you just did that. And then comes the condemnation on the things that we've done. And it is God that works in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able. When we give in, it's not that we weren't able. It's that we gave up. We gave up. And what better way to stand against it than to stay in the word, because it says, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. There is a way of escape. We do not have to sin. We do not have to give in to temptation. We do not have to give in to that particular thing that always dogs us at all times. It's always there. It's always tempting us. There is something in all of our lives that we are going to have to say no to for the rest of our life. All of us have something in our lives that we need to say no to for the rest of our life, because of the way that God has saved us, because of the way that God has called us. And he will make a way for us to be able to bear it. Now, why do we have to have temptation in our life? Why do we have to have trials in our life? This past Sunday, someone brought in a bunch of beautiful roses, just beautiful roses. And it was, as we went to get their aroma, there was no aroma on these roses. And I had learned some time back, the reason that there was no aroma, no fragrance on these flowers, is on roses particularly, is because they were grown in a hothouse. They were grown in a hothouse with the perfect temperature, the perfect soil, the perfect amount of watering, the perfect amount of moisture, everything was perfect in the rose's life. The fragrance of a rose is there because it has to fight off things. That's what creates the fragrance. The battle that goes on to fight off insects, to fight off diseases, that's what brings the fragrance. It is the tribulation in the life of the rose, if you will, that gives it that fragrance. So a rose that's grown in your front yard has all kinds of fragrance because it has had tribulation to grow. So what a neat thing that is. What a neat illustration that is to have that. What fragrance are we putting forth? Do we have the fragrance of Christ? Are we putting forth the fragrance of Christ when we've gone through those tribulations and we've said no to those temptations? We can all say no to those temptations. There's not one of us in here that has to give in. Absolutely, no, I just can't do it. I can't do it. I don't have it in me. Yes, you do. You have the power of the Holy Spirit living in you, and you do not need to give in to those temptations. God has set you free from that thing. Don't go back to it. Whatever it is, do not go back to it. Let it go and move forward. Enough said about that. So, therefore, my beloved, flee idolatry. Flee. Run from that temptation. Run from it. I was thinking about the fact that when Joseph ran and left his coat behind, he left his old life behind him. His whole life would change as he went forward without the covering that he had had on him. He let that covering go because he refused to give in to that temptation. Am I willing to do that? Am I willing to give up my whole life to say no to temptation? To say no to something that I know is not going to bring me closer to the Lord? Am I willing to do that? I have to ask myself that, and that's a question we all have to ask ourselves at all times. So flee that. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of one bread. We are one. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. We are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord, and we pray that our unity will one day be restored, and they'll know we are Christians by our love, and they'll know we are Christians by our love. Can I love someone else enough that they will know that I'm a Christian? Can I love like that? We can, because we have the power of the Holy Spirit in us. And it says, then it goes on and it talks about whether or not we're going to eat that meat that was offered to idols and being a part of the demons. And that one, the scripture that stood out to me, they sacrificed to the demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. When Pastor Jeff shared a couple of Sundays ago, he said, you cannot manage your sin and walk with the Lord. And how true that is. We cannot manage our sin and walk with the Lord. We have to be done with it. Be done with it. Let it go. And so that was just so clear to me on what God would have us to do. And then it goes on to say on whether or not it's lawful for me to eat those things. Well, of course it is. I can do that if I want to. So whenever you go to somebody's house, it says that go ahead and buy whatever you want from the meat market. Just don't ask questions. Go ahead and do that. And if you go to someone's house and they don't say anything, don't ask. And they don't say anything about it being offered to idols, go ahead and eat it. Don't make a big deal about it. But if they say, by the way, this meat has been offered to idols, then because of my conscience sake, I have to say no. And because of my witness to them, I have to say no. Because we tend to look at it and say, well, I don't want to offend them by saying no to their food that they prepared. But at the same time, we don't realize that by us saying no to what we know to be wrong for me, we are being a witness to them that says, I'm willing to offend you to walk with the Lord. Are we willing to offend someone else to walk with the Lord? That's a question we all have to ask ourselves. Am I willing to offend someone else to walk with the Lord? And we all should be saying, yes, 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 we are. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, verse 31, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Don't give any offense to the Jews or the Greeks or the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. So I am living my life for others. Am I? I have to ask myself that question. Am I living myself for others? Am I living my life for the sake of others, to draw others to Christ? Because in verse 1 of chapter 11, he says, imitate me just as I imitate Christ. He's not saying imitate everything I do. You need to dress like I dress. You need to walk like I walk. You need to, you need to drink coffee over tea because that's what I do. He says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. What you see of Christ in me, that's what you imitate. Imitate Christ in me so that you can walk in that. He goes on to say, I'm praising you, brethren. And it's all in the delivery. You know, when you're about to say something to someone and you want to say the positive thing first, but you look really beautiful and you know I love you, right? But, and that's what Paul said. I praise you that you remembered me in all things. You've kept the traditions as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. The head of every man is Christ, the head of a woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. An authority over each one. And Christ, God, is the head of Christ. So everyone is under an authority. Everyone is under something. It goes on to say that it is every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. And the question is asked, why do the Jews wear the yarmulke or a hat? That what didn't come into place until 300 years after Jesus. And it came into place because they began to follow the Talmud over the Old Testament. So they began to follow the rules over the scriptures. And so now they all wear, the men wear a yarmulke or some kind of head covering on their heads at all times when they're out in public at least. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved. Let her be covered. So go ahead. We're talking about in the church when you are prophesying and when you are praying. It gives evidence to those around you that you are about to prophesy or that you are praying. That's why you have the head covering on you. This was not a law. It just was the culture of the time. To have your hair cut short or to have it to be shaven, what made you what? Look like a prostitute. God knows that we all know that there were many prostitutes, many temple prostitutes in Corinth. That's what it gave you the appearance of. And God is saying, or Paul is saying, don't look like something that you're not. Don't look like something that you're not. Don't dress like a prostitute when you're not. Don't tempt men when you're not going to follow through. And that didn't come out quite right. But I think you know what I mean here. I think you understand this. So don't pretend to be something that you're not and lead someone else away from Christ, because it's all about how can I lead people to salvation? What can I do to lead people to salvation? Now, we all know, we are women, and we all know, I didn't know it looked like that. Did you not look in the mirror, honey? Did you not look? And that whole thing of, you know, you look behind and the devil said, yeah, it looks good from the back too. But, yeah, that wasn't right either. That wasn't the whole story. Years ago, Keith Green's wife, Melody Green, put out a little pamphlet. And it was about the way that we as women dress. And she said, put on everything that you have in your closet and look at it from the front and the back and see, is this something that I can wear that draws people to Christ, or does it draw attention to me? And so look at every piece of your wardrobe in that way. This one woman had a little sundress that she really loved, this sundress. And she told her husband she was going to get rid of the sundress. And he said, oh, no, but that's my favorite sundress. And she said, yeah, why? And he got it. You were going out in public with everybody looking at the same thing you are looking at. So we want to glorify God, and all of you guys do this, so this is not at anybody in here. You know I don't have anybody in mind, right? You know that, okay, fine, moving right along. And so, always dressing in a way that brings glory to the Lord and not attention to me. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and the glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. So if you need the man's sperm to create woman, nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. She was created as a helpmeet. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. The angels are watching. Everyone is watching us. Everyone is watching us to see what we will do. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man. We both need each other. You can't have a baby without two very important ingredients. You need the two. You have to have the two. You can create something, but you started it from something. When people, the scientists, they say, oh yeah, we created this whole whatever. But what did you start with? Did you start with mud? Okay, where did you get the mud? Whose mud was it? You didn't create the mud, so you didn't create the whole thing because you had something to start with. So, anyway, for as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman. So you need both parties, but all things come from God. Judge amongst yourself, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? So this was part of the culture of that day. And this next one, I read things as much as I could on it. It does not even nature itself teach you that a man has long hair. It is a dishonor to him. How long is long? I'm from the hippie days. Most of the guys had long hair. But from what I read, they said, nature itself tells you that if you have long hair, it's going to get in the way when you're working. I don't know. Do you have an answer for this one? Please let me know if you came up with something about nature saying that it was wrong for a man to have long hair. I don't understand it, and I'm okay with not understanding it. Like Bill says, I have taught my lips to say, I don't know. I don't know on this one. Did anybody else have something? Very quiet in here. Thank you for not having anything. But if a woman has long hair, it's glory to her, for her hair is given for her for a covering, so she could just use her hair. She can just use her hair as a covering. The Jewish women to this day wear a wig as a head covering. So it looks like it's their hair, but it's not their hair, it's a wig. So they know it, but you don't know it. So you think that they're going out uncovered, but they really are covered because they're wearing a wig. Makes no sense to me. I love the next scripture that goes with this because he said, but thou shalt not sweat it. Because we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. You don't have to do this. You see what started happening with wearing the covering, the head coverings? They started decorating their head coverings. And they got so ornate that it drew attention to the covering and not to the prophecy or to the prayer. You know, in the UK, where the hats just keep getting bigger and bigger and more ornate and stuff sticking out 6 feet up there and all of that. So it drew attention to them and not to the Lord. So I don't have anything to say about that, Paul says. Though you don't have to worry about it. You don't have to wear it if you don't want to. Now, in giving these instructions, he goes on to talk about their love feast that they had going on. Their love feast, it was a potluck that they brought. Everybody brought something in to the church. Remember, we're talking to the church. We are talking to Christians at this time. And so when they brought in everything to the church, what had happened was that the rich people would bring in all of their great foods, and they would all sit together. Now, the poorer people are over here, and they brought some hot dogs. And they only had two hot dogs, and there's six of them. But they're sharing their hot dogs over here, while the rich are sharing amongst themselves. He says, I have seen since you come to, first of all, you come together for church. I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part, I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. You got to have the factions to be able to raise up one person or one group above another group. And so we can't have that, he says. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. It's not to have fun at the potluck. It's to show how much I have and you don't. It's obvious I have more than you have, and I'm going to keep all of mine here. Now, in this room, we don't have that problem. When we have a potluck, you guys bring so much stuff that there's stuff to give away. And what I love is that it goes home with people that didn't bring it. I love that about you guys. I love that what is brought in here, and even on every Tuesday night, the food that's brought in here goes home with people who didn't bring it. That's what we're supposed to do. Bless one another. Work together with one another. Share everything that we have. Don't you have houses to eat in and drink in? Or, here's the question, do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? That's a pretty tough thing to have to answer. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? I refuse to praise you in this. In verse 23, he says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. What I have received, I delivered to you. I want to bring to your attention that 1 Corinthians was written before the first gospel was written. The first gospel that was written was Mark. So he did not get this information from the gospels. He didn't get this information about communion from the gospels. He got this information from God himself. When he spent the 3 years in the desert place, when he spent those 3 years just communing with the Lord, just learning about the Lord, just learning the word and praying and seeking God, that's the time that God gave him this. And he said, what I received, I'm delivering to you. And this is what I'm delivering to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, we could all learn to be a little more thankful. Not you guys, but I could. I could definitely learn to be more thankful about more things. He broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken or given for you. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. As often as you drink it, as often as you eat it, remember me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So we are remembering. We're remembering. And he goes on to say, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Do not take it lightly, is what he's saying. Don't let it become a ritual. Don't let it become a habit, just something that we do. Okay, every Sunday, I go into the prayer room and we take communion. We don't receive communion, we take communion. You see the difference in receiving communion and taking communion? We receive communion, we remember these things. We take it seriously because it goes on to say that we all have to examine ourselves. We must examine our heart. We must examine those things that are going on in our lives. Did anybody else last week when you did communion, when you received communion last week, did any of you, when you felt that you needed to confess your sin and you went, okay, I need to confess my sin and let me think. I can't think of anything I've done wrong lately. You know why that is? Because when we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the last time you sinned, you confessed it to the Lord, and he forgave you from it, and so you didn't have to remember it again. You see, we don't build up sin so that we can confess it just before we take communion. We confess our sin immediately. Instant confession, instant forgiveness, and we move forward. And we keep moving forward. So we need to examine ourselves and take it seriously. Take communion seriously. Don't take it lightly. What Jesus did for us, what this commemorates, we can never allow ourselves to take it lightly. Because Jesus Christ laid down his life that I might have eternal life. The least I can do is stand against temptation. To tie it back together with the other part of our text. The least I can do is stand against temptation. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And for this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. If we would pay attention to what we're doing, we don't have to worry about being judged. Confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you. But when we are judged, we're chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. We must be corrected. He corrects us like a good parent always does. He is not content to allow us to continue in the way. He accepts us just as we are, but is not content to allow us to continue to be just as we are. We are all growing, and all of you guys have grown, even during this study. You have grown so much, and it's just beautiful to see. I wish you could see it from here. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait. 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 I love to do communion where everybody is passed out all of the elements and nobody does anything until everybody has the same amount. And then together we receive that communion. We confess and we deal with things and we just receive that communion together. That word wait also means serve. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That word wait also means serve. Those who serve the Lord shall renew their strength. So when you come together to eat, wait or serve for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And then he ends it with, and when dad comes home, I'm going to set things in order. I'm not sure I want to know what comes next. You know, when you waited for dad to come home for the spanking, or you waited for dad to come home to tell you what was going on here, that's what's being said right there. And the rest I will set in order when I come. So be ready. Get things in order before you come. So he started out this chapter, although we say it's a part of chapter 10, but we started out this chapter with, follow me as I follow Christ. And so let's end it with, follow me as I follow Christ, as I give my life, my whole heart, my mind, my body, my strength to the Lord, and allow him to lead me. In Jesus' name, and then we thank you, Lord, Father, for your presence. We thank you for your grace, Lord, your riches at Christ's expense. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you have received us unto yourself, that where you are, we may be also. Lord, that you've gone to prepare a place for us and that you will come again to receive us to you. Father, we thank you that our eyes are not set on some election. Our eyes are set on you, the maker of the heavens and the earth, that our eyes are set on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that our eyes are set on the one who's coming in the clouds with such a great cloud of witnesses. We thank you, Lord. We look to the day when you call us home. We look to the day, Lord, when you say, come, my beloved, and receive what I have prepared for you. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for Debbie being here today. Thank you for the glory that she gives to you. Thank you for the work that you did in her life that will touch so many other lives. Lord, let us all live with that way. We thank you and we praise you, Lord, as the gals get into their small groups, Lord, I pray, Father, that their time would be sweet, that their time as they pray and they laugh and they cry and they seek after you, Lord, as they allow each other to be led by you. Father, as we don't center in on ourselves, but we center in on you, Lord Jesus, I pray that you would anoint each one of them as they share, and that you would be glorified in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you guys.
Thank you for listening to this Heart to Heart Women's Bible Study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope you've been encouraged by today's lesson and will join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our office at 714-891-9495.
In the power of your name, I'm giving up, letting go.